Good to see everyone this evening. I'd like to share a couple of passages with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 reads, "We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's one of those verses that, actually a sentence that you read and say, wait a minute, what did I just read again? And go back and read it again and consider what's all said there. I'm not going to go into all of that and dissect all of it. But I want us to know that he says, we all, now he's writing to the Corinthians, but it's really to all Christians. We there are Christians, are beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. What image was he talking about? The glory of the Lord. From glory, from his glory to glory. That as he bore an image of glory, we are to bear an image of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Now, here in 2 Corinthians, he said, we all are beholding the glory of the Lord, being changed in that same glory. And I realize 2 Corinthians was written after 1 Corinthians, but this was the practice of Paul throughout his life. And here he's saying, imitate me. As I'm being transformed into the bearing the image of the glory of the Father, you need to imitate me as I have imitated Christ. As he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and the first two verses, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ bore that image of glory. We all are to bear that image of glory. He says, we behold, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 again, we behold as in a mirror. And that's what I want to take a consideration of tonight. The divine mirror. We behold as in a mirror. You have a mirror in your home, don't you? To look at yourself, the way you're dressed, the image that you're portraying. If something's out of place, you try to put it in place. If something's messed up, you try to straighten it up. That's good. That's what mirrors are for, to show us where we need to make corrections, right, and improvements. And so I find this interesting that he uses this illustration. We behold as in a mirror. What do we behold? Well, we behold Christ. Notice he says, we behold the glory of the Lord. We behold the Lord. And yet, you would say to me, and I can say to you, I've never seen Jesus. You've never seen Jesus, so how can we behold Jesus? And yet we know that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the way we behold Christ and His glory is by beholding His Word. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, it says, if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, so we are to hear and do the word. We've made the point so many times, faith comes by hearing the word of God, but hearing the word of God isn't faith. Faith is doing what the word of God tells us to do. If we hear it and we don't do it, that's not faith. If we hear it and know it, and even explain it to other people, but we don't live it and we don't do it, that's not faith. But he says here, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see, well, my hair's out of place. I'll take care of that later. And so you go away and then you forget that your hair's out of place. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten up in the morning and your hair's all messed and everything and you're in a hurry and say, I need to comb my hair, but you're in such a big hurry you forget to comb your hair and you go out and then you wonder why people are looking at you strange. Because you didn't do it. You didn't comb your hair. That's kind of the look, I guess, these days of some people, but I don't understand that. I don't have to. But when we see things in the mirror that need to be corrected, we need to correct that. We need to be serious about that. And especially as we look into the divine mirror of God's Word. So verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? That's the Word of God. It's perfect. It's a law. Yeah, it's not the Mosaic law, but it's the law of Christ. It's not a law that constrains us. It's a law of liberty. It sets us free from our sin. A wonderful expression. You could have a whole sermon just on that phrase alone. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not continues to look in it, but continues to do what he sees there, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, as we know, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So when we look into the Word of God, it does reprove us. It says, here's some areas that you need to correct in your life. Here's some areas that are messed up that you need to straighten up. And we dare not say, well, I know I need to do that, but I'll take care of that later and I'm not going to get real serious about that. No, we need to get serious about it right there and right then. We need to look into this divine mirror of the Word of God and realize that when we're looking into the written Word, that we're looking at the Word of God. We're looking at God. We're looking at who He is and we're looking at who He expects us to be. And we need to be serious about that. What does this divine mirror reveal to us? Well, one thing it reveals is humility. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As I look at Christ and the glory of Christ, one of the things that I am impressed with is that though He had unlimited power, He had completely submitted Himself to the will of God, the will of His Father, so that He might glorify His Father. That is an act of humility. And you and I need to be impressed with that. Yoking with Christ involves learning compassion and loving to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not that we might sacrifice to Him, but that He might be a sacrifice for us. Are you impressed with that? And we might say, well, I'm glad Jesus did that. But as I look at that divine mirror, He's saying back to me, that needs to be your attitude. You're not here to be served, you are here to serve. You're not here to be served by other people. You're not here to be served by God. So many times I think people get the impression that God is our servant. And so we pray to God, God, I want this, I want that, and this is my concern, this is what's on my mind, and maybe they're very legitimate concerns and that type of thing, and God wants to hear those prayers, but not if we're just focused on ourselves, that we might consume it in our own lust or for our own purposes. Could it be that a trial or tribulation in health or finances or something, that God could be wanting to use that so that His strength might be seen in you, that you're not dependent upon your health or your monetary standing or so many other things that we put so much stock in, but we are placing our trust and confidence in God. Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he was concerned about that. He asked God three times to remove that from him. Thought he could serve God better if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh. And we can certainly follow that line of reasoning, can't we? But God finally said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, when people see my strength overpowering your physical weakness or your trial of weakness, when they see you being strong in spite of this trial, people are impressed with my power working in you. We have a tendency to take our health for granted. We just assume we're supposed to be healthy. Right? We just assume that we're supposed to be able to pay all of our bills. We just assume that we're always going to be free, live in the land of the free. We take so many of God's blessings because we've had them for so long, we just take them for granted and we expect they're always going to be there. Well, they're not always going to be there. They're not always going to be there. They're not always going to be there. Then, what are people going to see? Are they going to see the light of Christ living in you? He says, you will find rest for your souls. We need to understand how rest is being used here in this particular context. It is the peace of mind that comes by knowing that you are reverencing God and keeping His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, that you're fulfilling the purpose for which all mankind was created. Revere God and keep His commandments. When I'm yoked with Christ, when I'm abiding in His Word, when I am suppressing sin and temptation and manifesting righteousness in my life, then I'm working with Him. He's working in me. And there is a great rest, a great peace that comes in knowing that we're right with the Lord. We also see sacrifice. When we look at Christ, we see sacrifice. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." When you look at Christ, you see the Son of God. You see our Savior. You see the sacrifice that He made. And Jesus is particularly pointing to sacrifice here. He had denied Himself for us. He says, if you're going to follow Me, you need to follow Me in that too. You need to be willing to deny yourself. And as I have been willing to take up My cross, you need to be willing to take up your cross. His cross was a literal cross. Our cross might be a symbolic cross. A difficulty. A sacrifice for God. Take up your cross and indeed follow Me. When we look at Christ, we see service. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, He says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Do you remember the context here? Some of you do. Many of you don't. And that's one of the reasons that we just kind of picked it out right here. Because, really, you can pull this verse out, this sentence out, and that pretty well says what Jesus expects of us, doesn't it? I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What has He done for us? He left heaven and peace and glory. He left what He was doing to make a sacrifice on our behalf. Are you ever called upon to leave what you're doing to make a sacrifice for a brother or sister in Christ? Have you ever been called upon to leave what you're doing to make a sacrifice for somebody in need? What's your attitude towards that? Who should you look to in that time? Look to Christ. Now, do you remember the context? Remember when the apostles are assembling for what we now call the Last Supper? They were partaking of the Passover meal. They assembled in the upper room. The custom was that, when you have people into your home, that you would have a servant or someone of your family would wash the feet of those that you invited to come into your home. Well, they had rented this room. And they had, prior to this, had discussions about, well, who among us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? This is not a humble people. These people hadn't got it yet. So nobody was washing anybody's feet. So Jesus gets up, girds Himself with the towel, takes the bowl, and He goes around and starts washing their feet. And at the conclusion of that, He says, "You should do as I have done to you." And they all recognize that He was the Master. Make no mistake about that. He wasn't a servant. He was a master, but he was the master servant. How do you feel about being a member of the congregation of which you're a member? How do you feel about being a member of the Southside Church of Christ? Are you here to have everybody serve you, or are you here to serve everyone? When you see something needs to be done, maybe you need to ask somebody if you can do it or not, but do you take the initiative to do it? Maybe you see something that nobody else sees, and it might be something very important to do. Or do you say, well, somebody ought to take care of that? And nobody does. When we look at Christ, we see service. And because we see service, we see glory, don't we? And when people see us serving one another, they see the glory of God working in us. In John chapter 12, in verses 23 through 28, Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Those two sentences seem to... Where's he going with this? You know, if you're sitting there listening, the hour has come that... Son of Man should be glorified. Grain of wheat doesn't produce more grain unless it dies. He's preparing them for His death, isn't He? "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So many things Jesus said that you're not going to get the first time you read it, the first time you hear it. He who loves his life will lose it. Just like that grain has to die in order to produce more grain, He says, you have to die in order to produce fruit. Well, why do I have to die? Physically? No, not physically. Spiritually, a part of me has to die. The love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that has to die. If you love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if you love your life, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your soul. You're not going to fulfill the purpose for which you were created and for which Jesus came to save you. He who loves his life will lose it. You want to hold on to sinning and the love of sinning, you're going to lose your life. But he who hates his life, he's talking about your carnal life, the life of sinning. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He'll deny it. He'll turn away from it. He'll repent. Turn away from that and turn towards Christ, and he's going to find life and go to the life that is in Christ Jesus. If anyone serves me, he will follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Save me from this crucifixion. I came to this earth knowing that I was going to be crucified. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What got Jesus through that trial of the cross? Why did he voluntarily go to the cross? When he could have called for legions of angels to come and to deliver him. What kept him on his mission to complete his mission? His desire to glorify the Father. As we noticed this morning, as he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. What will keep us being like him as we look at this divine mirror? This willingness to be humble and to make a sacrifice and to live a life of service to God. My servants follow me, he says. Are you following him? Are you serving him? What motivates us to do that? What is that driving force? It has to be not my will, but thine be done, that you might be glorified by your will being performed in my life. As we look into the divine mirror, as we look at Christ as he's revealed to us in his word, we see submission and obedience as we read in Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was with God. He was God. Did not count it robbery to be equal with God. But he gave it all up to come and to live the life of a bond servant. He humbled himself, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So can we not put to death our sin to his glory and let the glory of his righteousness be seen in our life? Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9 says it this way, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, this passage isn't saying that Jesus had to suffer before he learned obedience. He knew what obedience was before he ever came. He had always obeyed the Father. From his everlasting to everlasting, he had always obeyed the Father. He knew what obedience was, and he obeyed his Father perfectly. But he learned that in obeying the Father, sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we have to suffer. As we serve God, as we serve others, as others have needs, and we're the ones to supply those needs, we need to be willing to make sacrifice. That obedience is all about sacrifice. It's all about giving of yourself. It's all about suffering, if you will, to some extent. And yet the wonderful thing about that is that as we experience that suffering and obedience, the other thing we see in Him is joy and victory. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, in the first two verses, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews. What was chapter 11 about? Many, many examples of people who heard what God said and did what God said. People who lived by faith. They didn't just hear what Jesus and what God said. They heard and obeyed Him. They didn't know how it was going to work, but they believed in God. They believed God was Almighty God. They believed nothing was impossible with God. And if God tells you to do something, you need to do that and not question it. Over and over, those examples are given to us. Why were they presented to us? That we might lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. What is that sin that does so easily beset us? Well, it's the sin that he'd been talking about from the beginning of Hebrews. It's a sin of unbelief. It's the sin of being excited and knowing what God wants you to do and doing what God wants you to do, and then beginning to think, well, maybe there's some other things we could do. Maybe there's some other things we could add to this. Like the Judaizing teachers were teaching that, no, you have to keep the parts of the Mosaic law too in order to be saved. No, that's unbelief. If you believe that, you don't believe the gospel, because the gospel doesn't teach that. That's unbelief. So let us lay aside the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubting, you see, the sin of thinking, well, God forgot something. There's something else we need to add to this. I don't see anything wrong with this. The Judaizing teachers didn't see anything wrong with what they were teaching, but they were wrong. Let us look unto Jesus, the author of our faith, and the finisher of our faith. Why does it say that? The finisher of our faith. Because we need to be looking unto Jesus. We need to be looking at this divine mirror. We need to be looking at the image that we're supposed to be portraying and live up to that image. And I know everybody says, well, nobody's perfect, we're only human, and all those lame excuses that we offer. When the Word of God says, look, you can do it. This is what you can be. This is what you can be. Why did He make the sacrifices? Why did He go through what He went through? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Is it easy to make the changes from unrighteousness to righteousness, from unholiness to holiness, from impurity to purity? Is that easy? No, it's not easy. But for the joy that is set before us when we do make the changes, we need to press on. We need to keep these things and endure our crosses. Despise the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul would talk about, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will not only give to me, but to all those who love His appearing. He had fought a good fight of faith. And he's saying, as we fight this good fight of faith, we hear and do and keep His word and glorify His name, he says we have a crown laid up for us as well. So what should be the result of looking into the divine mirror? We know what the result is of looking into our bathroom or bedroom mirror or wherever the mirror might be, and we see something out of place, we fix it. Obviously, there's things we need to fix. There's a transformation that needs to take place, as we noted at the beginning of this lesson. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Have you ever just stopped and meditated on that? Allowed yourself to be impressed with that? That if we look into the divine mirror and we allow it to reprove us, and we accept the correction that it presents to us, and we are committed to walking in the righteousness that it reveals to us, are you impressed with the fact that you are being transformed into the very image of Christ? That's something that I'm just in awe of. And I've seen it take place in people's lives. I've seen people change their lives dramatically. How did it happen? Well, it happened because they hated their own life. And they loved the life that they saw here. And they loved the fact that they could glorify God here and live with Him in glory hereafter. And nothing's going to change their course of life. They're transformed into the very image of Christ. Is that your goal? The result of looking into this divine mirror is that as God hates sin, we'll hate sin. Psalm 5 and verse 4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Recognize who God is. We just think that, well, God will tolerate a little bit of sin. No, He won't. God expects us to turn from all of our sin. Psalm 11 and verse 5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." Are you of the righteous or are you of the wicked? Do you love righteousness? Do you hate unrighteousness in your life? And when you see it in society, when you see it in the lives of others, and what do you do about it when you do see it in your life and in the lives of others? Do you reprove it? Do you encourage people to turn from it? Do you turn from it? To let His image of glory be seen in you. The result of looking into this divine mirror is obedience and a blessing. James 1 and verse 25 again, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," doesn't just look at it, but continues in it, considers what it's saying, studies it, knows it, meditates on it, and lives it. That's what it means to continue in it. Continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. And finally, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory. We see His glory, and that glory is being transferred to us, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that gave us this wonderful book, the Word of God. And when we allow the words of this book that the Spirit has given to us to transform our lives, the glory of God will be seen in our lives. Will you allow it to transform you tonight? Will you be committed to Him? As you see Christ, would you want to live for Him and glorify Him as His desire and will and goal was to glorify His Father in heaven. Will you let that be your goal? Will you turn from your sins to walk in His righteousness? Will you turn from yourself to live for Him and to His glory? Confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, and as you once again look into this wonderful divine mirror of Christ and His Word, and you say, there's some things I need to correct, can we pray with you and for you? If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.